Lord, we do turn to you. We ask that you guide our time here, Lord, even though we are few this morning. We know that you have a purpose and a plan for us today. So we trust you with that. We give this time to you, and each one of us now, we come to you with expectation, not because of what a man can bring, but because you are faithful. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have noticed the title to the message. If you didn't, you want to hear Keith, and see if anybody else wants a bulletin. You know that God has a desire for you. He has a desire for each one of us. And it's sort of, sometimes it helps to kind of simplify things a bit. And you could say that God's primary, kind of a central, maybe that would be a better way to put it, a central desire that God has for you. And so this is not something for just the church in general or some other person. This is for you. It's for you. And that desire is for you to be conformed to the image of Christ. That means that you become more like Jesus. So that should tell you something. This is not something that you come at an end to after you've been a Christian for 10 years or 20 years or 40 years. This is continual throughout your time on this earth. That God desires you to become more and more like Christ. Can you imagine if in every situation in your life, every situation from at work, maybe in a cubicle somewhere, at home with your kids, on a sports team, just in relationship with your family, your coworkers, if that was Jesus that's in your shoes, that was Jesus, how would he respond? What would he do? Those sorts of things. Well, that is the direction. That's where God is taking you. That's where he's taking you. And he does this through many different means. And we're going to discuss what I believe is the primary way that he does that today. So there are a lot of different ways that he does that. So let's just look at a couple of verses. There are so many, and we're not really going to, we could get pretty theological and technical with this topic, but we're not going to. This is going to be very, very practical and applicable, I believe. Let's go to Romans 8:29. And this is such a very familiar verse. The focus is verse 29. So I'll read the first part of this, which is verse 28, but you'll see the focus here is this verse 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That was his plan for you from before time began, that you would be conformed to the light, that you would grow spiritually, that you would mature and become more like Christ. And that is how Christ's work, the work of God, is going to be done in your life and through you to those, is that you become more like Christ. That is basically how God's work is going to be done in this world. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit gifts people, evangelists, to share the gospel. He gifts teachers. He gives service. He gives us gifts, and we impact, and the Holy Spirit himself will just get a hold of somebody and convict them of sin. But his basic plan of working through in this world is what happens in you and through you, and that basic means is that you would become more like Christ. So let's look at Colossians 1, 28 and 29. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all of His energy which so powerfully works in me. So what was Paul working for, teaching for, laboring for, traveling, doing all this? He was doing this so that everyone would be presented perfect in Christ. That means they would become more like Jesus. When you think of, for instance, the fruit of the Spirit, and this love, joy, kindness, gentleness, all these things, that describing Jesus. So the more yielded we are to the Holy Spirit, the more we grow, hopefully, the more we will become more like Jesus. You could even say it's holiness. We're becoming whole. Now, I hesitate to even use that word, because for some people they picture religious, or they picture something just separate and staunch and unmoving. But if you want to think of holiness, think of, picture Jesus. That's holiness. Of walking around and interacting with the world and having this fellowship with his disciples and sharing the gospel and living this life that is like God. And that is where He wants us to head. And this is how everything is going to happen in your life as you become more like Christ. This is how you have more power to do what He wants you to do. It's how you have more peace, more love, more joy. This is how, as if you become more like Jesus. So we know that this transformation and growth, we know that a lot of where this takes place and how this takes place, God has this plan to conform us to His image. And you can see Paul saying that, in other words, he's saying it's his job to do this. He labors and prays and works and sacrifices so that individuals will be conformed to the image of Christ. So if Paul was to come here and preach to us and spend time with us, that would be his goal. That you would be conformed to the image of Christ. There's another place where he says that he labored as a woman in childbirth. That kind of intensity of labor, that Christ would be formed in you. That's how important that Paul saw that Christ would be formed in us. So we know that this transformation, this growth, is a primary part of the ministry of the church. That's why we teach. That's why we preach. It's even a part of worship, because as we focus our eyes on God, that is part of that that conforms us more to His image. And that is part of fellowshipping together. As iron sharpens iron, that we spur one another on, we encourage one another. So God uses that to form us to the image of Christ. It's even reading books. You know, I've read so many different, I can think of, well, not a huge number that have really changed me, but certainly I could name 5 books that I've read that really impacted me and conformed me more to the image of Christ, as it convicted me, as the Holy Spirit used that, and I yielded to those things of a man's life, like the book of Hudson Taylor. I'll talk about that so often. That was part of my conforming more and more like Christ. God used those things. He uses, so these things I'm just mentioning, this isn't the main point. These are things I want you to be aware of, that it's through prayer. As we really pray, if you've had experiences of really crying out to God, really asking Him, really communicating, you come away from that change, more like Christ. Trials make us more like, that's obvious all through the Scripture, that God uses those things as a furnace, as it brings the dross to the top and is skimmed off, and that we're refined through trials. We know that. Through discipline, which is similar to trials, but through God's discipline, like the discipline of a parent. That refines a child, makes him more obedient, and makes him more able to operate in society. And it's God's discipline to us. That's a purpose of His discipline. It's not punishment, the discipline to his children. Discipline is to conform us to the image of Christ. Through blessing. Now, I like this one. Through blessing. He blesses us sometimes so that we just see his goodness. We see his love and his concern for us. And we worship him for that. And we thank him for that. And that in itself conforms us more to the image of Christ. And obviously, it's through the personal reading of the Word, meditating on the Word, studying of God's Word. This is a primary way that God... So, when you open your Bible in the morning and you begin to read, and it's God actually uses that to change your heart, to change the way you... Your mind is transformed. The way you think is transformed. You become more like Christ through reading his Word, through meditating on his Word. So God uses all of those things, and he uses faith. You know that in Romans 6 where it says, you reckon it to be true, you're dead to sin and alive to Christ. So let's say there's a temptation. You're facing some temptation, and it overwhelms you. You do not... It's something... Let's say you're tempted to say something that you shouldn't say, and you can't even prevent it from coming out of your mouth or a thought. And it's like, or you plan on saying something. But you can reckon it to be true. By faith, that has no power over you. You see pride coming from a distance. It's coming. You know you're going to be prideful, but you, by faith, you reckon it to be true. That has no power over you. So it's not through self-discipline. It's not really through... It's just faith. You trust God. There is the circumcision of your heart that is by faith. That happens even at salvation, where you actually become more like Christ instantly at salvation. Your heart is changed. You're the flesh. You're separated from the flesh. It no longer has control over you. So that is by faith that you are transformed. And it seems sometimes to happen almost automatically, especially you think of for a new believer. There are these changes, their desires are changed, they think differently, and they just begin to change. And it happens, it seems, almost automatically. Now, all of these things we just mentioned briefly, they have this, there's a common barrier. There's something that stops us from growing, and it's in every single one of these. It prevents us from growing. It prevents us from being conformed to the image of Christ. Therefore, it prevents us from doing what God has called us to do and prepared us to do in this life. It will actually stop us in our tracks from being like Jesus, from having joy, peace, kindness, love, power. It will stop us in our tracks. And that is repentance, or rather a refusal to repent, a refusal to go deep enough in repentance. This is where the growth stops, when we refuse to repent. So you could think about it, something that might be unforgiveness. There might be unforgiveness that you have. Until you repent of that, until you go, we'll talk about this a little more in a minute, but until you're willing to get to the bottom of it, you know what I mean? Have you ever said that, I'm going to get to the bottom of this, you know? Usually it's referring to somebody else when you say that. I'm going to get to, you know, maybe there's something to happen. Maybe somebody said, you hear somebody said something about you or did something to one of your kids or something, you say, I'm going to get to the bottom of this. And you research and you go and you investigate. And you find out exactly what happened and who said what and who did what. You get to the bottom of it. You find out what happened. Well, there's that same sort of attitude that we must have in repentance. If we may say something or do something, we can just do a cursory, oh, forgive me. But there's sometimes we need to get to the bottom of it. We need to find out why. And we need to dig a little, deeper. Go to Job 42, 1 through 6. Job, right before the book of Psalms. To me, this is an amazing verse. So you know that Job was a righteous man. Do you think that, does anybody ever refer to you as a righteous person? I mean in a compliment, not self-righteous. But, you know, that they're just righteous. That means that that person always seems to do what is right. They have the right attitude. They respond rightly. They just do what is right and loving and kind and humble. They just are a righteous person. Well, this is what was said about Job. And it was true, really. I mean, Job was a righteous man. He was. But when we get to the end of Job's trial, so Job had this great family. I mean, he had done things right. Raised his kid. He had done things right. But Job gets to the end of this enormous trial, and he discovered some things. Let's start with verse 1. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." It's like, now Job is ready to grow. Now he's ready to be conformed in a sense to the image of Christ. He was willing, finally, he was made willing to get to the bottom of it. We must, and that is there, that's the title of this message. Relentless repentance. In other words, we must keep at it. We must keep at repenting in the sense of, we must keep at it that, you ever get tired of repenting for the same sin? Okay, I'm just going to quit repenting of that because I just keep doing it. That's not really the answer. There are a couple of answers to that situation. One is, yeah, you keep repenting. You do. You keep repenting and God keeps forgiving. That's the way he operates. But another is, you might need to get to the bottom of it. You might need to get to the bottom of it. See if there's some heart issue that really hasn't been dealt with. Do you always speak to your wife, your husband, your children in a certain way? Or maybe not always, but every time you get a little bit angry at there, it always goes to that sort of way of speaking. Maybe there's a heart issue there that you need to really get to the bottom of and really repent of and deal with and acknowledge before God. Because if you don't acknowledge your sin, if you don't, you're like that dog with the bucket on his head. I changed how that more, is that better? Plastic bucket. A small plastic bucket about this thick. And it was about this long. Is that okay? It stuck on the dog's head. Couldn't be pulled off, but if you cut the edge of it just a little bit, it's a thin bucket. If you cut it, then you can spread it and pull it off. Sometimes it takes away if you have to explain too much. So, that bucket, though, until you can't discipline that thing off, you can't do enough daily Bible reading to get it off. Repentance. You acknowledge your sin before God. And I don't want to really muddy the water too much here, but you may have to acknowledge it before men too. But the main thing here is that you acknowledge it before God and that you get to the bottom of it so you can be set free. That thing stops us. That not repenting fully stops us in all these other areas. It stops us from praying. You realize? It stops us. It stops us from getting the most out of trials. It stops us from getting the most out of the Word. It stops us from getting the most out of a message. It stops us from getting the most out of fellowship. It stops us from believing. It's a beautiful thing. It really is. This is not, you could easily look at this, maybe look at that outline on the back of your bulletin and say, oh no, we're going to get beat up again. This is not, this is relief. This is rest. This is restoration. That's what this is. It's a message of restoration. It's not a club. A club would be putting you on the cross, punishing you. But that's not it. You see, that's why we can repent and be forgiven and we don't get beat up. You see, when you go through a trial, I'm not saying every trial, some trials are to get us. Job got to a place of repentance. But you see, God wasn't punishing him for anything. God wasn't beating him. God was bringing him to the place of repentance so that he could be set free, so that he could really grow, so he could do what God had called him to do and be who God had called him to be and grow, continue to grow and become more like Christ and continue to repent and understand repentance. So when you start digging a little deeper and you see someone else's fault and your sin of how you are, you're not at the bottom of it yet. Okay? When you see someone, and it may be legitimate. There may be someone else's, and most likely there is, because we all sin, and we all are involved with one another, and your families, and your work, and so yeah, we got sin on sin, and yeah, so your sin is likely to be somehow intertangled with somebody else's sin. And so you can be like Adam and say, it's the Adam syndrome, and you can say, it was that woman you put here with me. And God would say, yeah, I can see that, but I'm still talking, you still got to deal with your own sin. But yeah, did her sin influence him? I would say, yeah. Yeah, her sin influenced him. Did his sin influence her? Yeah. Yeah, did the snake influence her? Yeah, God acknowledged that. Yeah, it did influence you, but still, you still got to take care of it. You still got to repent for your sin. So when you discover that somebody else has harmed you, and you have responded in a certain way, you haven't got to the bottom of it when you acknowledge, when you just discover they've harmed you. That's not nearly to the bottom of it yet. You haven't got to the bottom of the matter yet. This is how the flesh deals with sin, and this is how the world deals with sin. To blame someone else, cover it up. What is your first response when you realize you've done something wrong? Oops. How can I word this in a way that the blame's not really going to come back to me? How can I kind of get out of this? That's the way we are. The way we are. But that's not God's way of dealing with sin. It's to repent. You still have the bucket on your head if nobody finds out. Repentance is what sets us free. We can't look away. We can't. Distraction doesn't do it, or we get busy with something else. Discipline and hard work doesn't take care of it. There's only one thing that takes care of it. Only one thing that takes care of it. And that's repentance. You acknowledge to God that you have sinned, and you go the other way. We'll talk about, let's take a little deeper look. Let's go to Psalm 139, which is, if you're still in Job, next book over, Psalm 139. If you, in your mind, if you dismiss this as not a big deal, or that this is not a problem with you, you're probably not seeing things clearly. Nobody likes to get to the bottom of this and see their sin clearly for what it is. Nobody likes to do that. And nobody's going to grow unless they do that, though. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. And know my anxious thoughts. Repentance needs to take place. You see, that's one of the signs. Anxiousness. That's one of the signs. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. You see, there was not even a sin that was out front, obvious here. He wouldn't have had to ask God. But he knew something wasn't right. He knew something wasn't right. He didn't. He was anxious and things aren't not growing and things aren't right between him and God or between him and those around him. And so it's not obvious. He's going to have to dig a little bit. He's going to have to go to God and ask God. And God wants us to do that. Okay, God, what is it? What is there some offensive thing in me? Is my heart set on something other than you? And do I have unforgiveness? Are my thoughts not pure? What is it, God? And He'll reveal it to you. He'll reveal it through His Word, through brothers or sisters. He'll, some way, somehow, He will. He is faithful to reveal your sin to you. And that's a good thing. Then let's go back. I wanted to read those verses to you first so you'd understand where this is going. Let's go back to 139 to verse 1. O Lord, You have searched me, and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You see, God knows what your sin is. He knows. He knows right now. Whether you have gotten to the bottom of it yet or not, He knows exactly what your sin is. If it's self-righteousness, self-focus, pleasing self, whatever it is, He knows exactly what the bottom root issue is in your sin. It may come out as bitterness, but it might, the bottom of it might be that you put yourself first in everything and somebody dared to cross you and you're bitter with them. Well, yeah, bitterness is a sin and you need to forgive it. But you see, there's something more serious if you get to the bottom of it. There's something there that's ugly, like Job did not want to see. You see, Job did not want to see that kind of, but through a very long and difficult trial, he finally saw it. And he repented in dust and ashes. And whereas before, he was questioning God. He was saying, why, God? I've done all these things right. I've been kind. I've given to the poor. I've treated my family fair. And so in a sense, he was standing up to God and saying, look, God, I've lived a righteous life. And everybody knows that. And yeah, I've been patient with this. And I even worshiped You when this thing first happened. But this is going on a little too long. And what's up? But he got to the bottom of the fire. And his face, when he was right, repenting, dust and ashes. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. That's You and God. He is familiar with all of your ways. He sees your thoughts. He knows before you even think them. He sees them from afar. He knows what you're going to think. So He already knows. If you're going to ask about your sin, I think it's a fine idea to ask the people around you. I think that's a good thing. But really, the one that knows you inside and out, when you sit, when you rise, your thoughts, your heart, God, He knows. Ask Him. Sincerely. And the answer may not come immediately. It may not come. It's the way God works. It may not come overnight, but yet you know something's not right. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely. Well, why didn't You stop me from saying that then? He knows the word that's spoken in private. Before you know God. And He takes it. Seriously. He takes it seriously. Why do you think you would have to repent if He doesn't take it seriously? Jesus' death on the cross paid for that word that you spoke in private that was not in line with His desire. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? That comforts me and scares me. It comforts me because the times that I don't feel God's closeness, the times maybe in a trial or in a difficult situation or a dry spell where you don't feel God's presence, He's still there. He's still there. His presence is still there with you. But it also can scare you in the sense of when you have that ugly thought, ugly word, action, He's there too. He knows the very core of where it came from. He doesn't just see the result. He knows the core of where it came from. Let's go to Psalm 26. verses 2 through 3. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. That's how he feels. Okay, it's okay. Things are, you could say these last couple of days, I've been trusting God, I've been walking in the Spirit, but test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for your love is ever before me. I want to know, God. I want to know, is there something that I haven't been aware of? Make me aware. And then Matthew 3:8. You know, God's word is so precise and so merciful, yet so true. It's like you can't, but you can't get off the hook. He doesn't allow for, you know how sometimes you let your family members or somebody off the hook, and they may say, "I'm sorry, I did that." Oh, okay, no problem. And that's fine. But you know it really hasn't been dealt with. You know that the reason that happened has not been dealt with. Everybody feels better because the apologies are made, and whatever, you're back temporarily. But the issues have never really been dealt with. You know, things are going to be the same, really. But that's not the kind of repentance that we're dealing with today. Relentless repentance, where you really get to the bottom of things, you find out, and it changes things. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Your life changes. You do things differently. You're not critical like you were before. You're not the same lustful person you were before. Things change. Now, that doesn't mean that, oh, I sinned that sin again. Oh, no, nothing ever changed. I really didn't repent. It doesn't necessarily mean that. That means, well, you repent again. So you should not tire in that sense of repenting. God doesn't say, that's the 101st time I'm done forgiving you for that. We all know this, but we need to revisit that. We need to, that's what we said, that's what in one sense I mean by continue repenting, because repenting is going to be a part of your relationship with God. It's going to be a part of growth. So let's say, is repentance a part of your prayer? Is this a part of your prayer life? Because if you haven't repented in a month or two, you probably are not right with God. You're probably not right with God. Have you sinned in the last couple of months? Then if you haven't been repenting, you're probably not right with God. Or you're not right with God. Because you're not current. If you sin, you need to repent. And you probably are sinning more than you're repenting. So you see what I'm saying? Repenting needs to be a regular part of your life. So you acknowledge to God that you sin. And it's a relief. It's restful. It's restorative to repent. It keeps you current with God. It keeps the fences from coming between you and God. And it really changes your life. The fruit of your life changes. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. But if you are repenting, really repenting, things should be different. You should be growing. So for a real prayer of repentance, let's go to Psalm 51. You know, I've said this before and thought it many times. Who sinned worse? King Saul or David? There's not really an immediate answer for that, because you can start going with King Saul and say, well, but look what David did. You can't clearly say, can you? Can you clearly say which one sinned the worst? Which one had the biggest sin? Because if we were to play a little game and you were to give me Saul's sin, I think I could probably play back this game and say, well, here's David's sin. And then I might one-up you, well, here's his other sin. But who does it say was a man after his own heart? Not Saul. It never says that about Saul. Saul seems to be like he's just on his own, in a sense, most of his life. But David was, he knew God. He was passionate about God, and God seemed to be passionate about him. Why? David knew how to repent. David knew how to repent. It was a part of his relationship with God. Is it a part of your relationship with God? If it's not, then there's something you need to do to grow and become more like Christ, to take up repentance. And I say that in a general sense, but I'm also saying to you in a specific sense that there may be a sin that you need to get to the bottom of, a way of acting, thinking, being that's not right. And the way to get to the bottom of it is to seek God. And those verses we read back in Psalm 139 and Psalm 26, seek God, repent. When you repent of that sin, does that lead you to another? Does that lead you to another? Does that lead you to another back to your heart? Oh, man, there's repentance. That's the change I need to produce the fruit in keeping with repentance. I'm not just repenting of individual sins. I'm repenting of heart, all that. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. He desires truth in the inner parts. That means not to cover up sin with God. He desires you to get to the bottom of it, to acknowledge your sin to Him, and to repent. You desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. You see, that's relief. That's rest and joy. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Things get drab and gray when there's no repentance. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, if you go on and you're reading, you read verse 11, it says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. That's the in the New Testament, where we are now, that doesn't happen. When you sin, the Holy Spirit is not taking from you. I just tell you that just in case you read on to the next verse. I don't want you to miss. That was a theologically accurate thing for David to say at that time. It's not a theologically accurate thing for us to say in this day, since the giving of the Holy Spirit has been given to all believers. And when he comes to stay, he's our down payment of heaven, of eternal life. So, we won't get any deeper into that. We just know that when you sin, as a believer, when you sin, the Holy Spirit is not taken from you, but your fellowship with God. There is a veil there, a sin between you and God that needs to be taken care of. So that first, though, from that Psalm 51 of 1 through 11, that is a prayer. And I have gone to this many times. And I have prayed this prayer to God. I prayed this prayer of repentance to God for forgiveness. Use that. Psalm 25, there's much in there that talks about David, that talks about repentance, even from the sins of his youth that come to his mind. Ezekiel 18. Repenting can feel like death. It can feel like death. It's not a comfortable thing. But it is the opposite of what it feels like. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. It brings nourishment to your bones. It revives you. Refreshes your life. Repent. So I would encourage, and I said this would be practical, I would encourage you to that specific sin that maybe even God has brought to your mind at this very time, that you would not just brush that off. You'd go to God, you repent and live, be restored, be refreshed, have your relationship with God renewed. That repentance would go deep, that you would bear the fruit of repentance, it would change how you live, the things you desire, the things you go after, the way you respond, who you are. That repentance, true repentance, does that. But that you would not give up on repentance, that you would not think, well, that you had this sort of impression that I went deep, I did, I repented, and now, oh my goodness, I need to repent again. Then repent again. Then repent again. Jesus doesn't have to die again. His death paid for that next one, too.